briefly, because someone said there's a ball game or something on. But we're going to focus in on the scripture. We're going to do a review from last week, which will help you if you weren't here last week, but we're going to expand a little bit on, so we're going to review and expand. Several scriptures we need to look at, so just be ready. Be ready to look on the screen and notice these passages as we continue our thoughts on faith expressed in love. Now, we talked about rest for several weeks, resting in the Lord, a Sabbath, but now we've turned our attention to working from that rest and out of that faith, expressing that labor of love through God's grace. So let me pray for us, and we'll get to the scripture. Lord, thank you for loving us, for the gift of this time you've given us, for your word, and of course our worship just continues. This is worship in spirit and also in truth. Help us to hear your truth and respond to it. Encourage your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the first encounter that we have with work in the scripture is the creation story in Genesis. God worked, and then he rested, and he made man to work. Notice again, Genesis 2, verse 15. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. So that's a commission to work or to tend the garden. So from the beginning, we see this is before the corruption of sin upon God's creation. We see this call to work. So as sin entered God's perfect world, of course, everything was tainted. And man's labor, as given in the imagery of thorns and thistles, man's labor in the earth was frustrated and more difficult, and women's labor in giving birth, of course, became more difficult as well. You know, sin is like a rock hitting a car or truck windshield, and you know how to leave a mark there, and then over time, or at least this is what's happened to my windshield, it works its way all the way across the windshield. I have a crack now all the way across. It leaves a mark, and when Adam and Eve sinned, it left a powerful mark, and that has spread across the windshield until it has been compromised, dangerously compromised. I need to get it fixed. Dangerously compromised. This world has been compromised by sin. A perfect world compromised by sin. Now, okay, so we need something in that state. We need, to use the biblical phrase, we need salvation from sin. Now, in that, there are three kinds of people. One, there's the person trying to work their way to heaven, and that's one form of religion. That is to say, you're trying to earn God's acceptance. And the imagery there is someone who has a scale, and they just keep this scale in their mind. And if they do a good deed, that weights down the scale on one side. Or if they do something bad, it'll weight it down on the other. And at the end of life, if the good deeds outweigh the bad deeds, then that person is accepted by God, or it might be the other way around. That's one way to look at salvation. That is not the Christian gospel. That's not good news at all to me, because I would never know if I've done enough. But here's the point about the gospel. It's not what I've done. It's what God has done through Jesus Christ. That's what's important. And then you have others who Jesus talked to a lot. And many times in the New Testament, we find Jesus dealing with people who say one thing with their mouth, but their life doesn't reflect it. So, and that's some people. They say they have this salvation, but where is the fruit in the heart and in the life? Jesus dealt with that over and over again, and that's been the case ever since then. And then there's this third category, those who have responded to the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ, his good news. He lived and died and rose again and ascended on high. We place our faith and trust in Christ alone for our salvation, touched by the grace of God. Then we begin to express that faith in love. Faith expressed or worked out through love. Now, the point is this, going back to creation as well, that work itself is no punishment for sin, but we can't work our way into acceptance with God either. That is just not the case. Now, all proper work, just work in general, before the Lord is good, in the sense that it's not sinful, of course, but as Paul said, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And as you do your work for the Lord rather than for people. So we can honor God in the great and the small. As great as running a company or as small as running a household and doing the important work of raising children and so forth. Whatever the task may be that God has given us, it's all to His glory. But here's what I want to emphasize, and I think this passage emphasizes. For the people of God, for the church in particular, there are these good works that God has called us to do, or good deeds, or the phrase fruitfulness, or good fruit is also used. Look at Titus 2:14. I think this kind of summarizes the message. Jesus gave His life. Why? Why did He die? To free us from every kind of sin. There's our salvation and justification. To cleanse us. That's the expiation of our sin, to be cleansed from sin. And to make us His very own people. That's being adopted into the family of God. So there's a summary of the Christian salvation. But notice what how it leaves these people. Totally committed to doing good deeds. That's a great verse summarizing the church. Saved by grace to do good deeds. Now, I offered some qualifications or some stipulations regarding good works that I want to review and expand upon this morning. The first one is this. It's very important for us to remember this. That's why we're going over again. Good works are not the reason for our salvation. Good works are the result of our salvation. To put it another way, good works are not the cause of salvation, but the effect of salvation. Good works are not the source of salvation, but the fruit of our salvation. Again, from the Apostle Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, Ephesians 2, God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. If we have come to salvation and we're accepted before God, it is because of Christ. It's not because of what we have done. There's no boasting in this building this morning. Amen? No one's boasting about what they've done for their salvation. So, in particular, some people in Galatians were teaching that the only way to be saved was to keep the law of Moses the best you could. And particularly seen in the ceremonial and legalistic ritual of circumcision. So Paul deals with this within the church, and we can put our own in the blank here, but look at verse 1. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Liberated is what Paul is telling the people of God and the church. Liberated from Jewish rites and ceremonies, from old covenant legalism and ritual, liberated from the power and guilt of sin, liberated not to do less but to do more. We'll get to that. But there is this liberation that Paul is teaching here. Verses 2 and 3. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you're counting on circumcision or anything you want to put there, if you're counting on that to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. I'll say it again. If you are trying to find favor with God by being circumcised or anything else, you must obey every regulation of the whole law of Moses. And my dear friends, we've already proven we can't do that. We've proven we can't keep the whole law of Moses. We've already broken that law. We've already sinned, and we need a Savior. There's the Christian gospel. Christ has come to save us. Faith in religious rites, ceremonies, and works means that you seek justification before God through works of the law and not justification by faith in Christ. To put it another way, you can depend on Jesus Christ for your salvation, or you can depend on yourself. That's what Paul is saying to these Galatians. He's saying you can depend on Christ or you can depend on yourself. And of course, that's true for us as well. Verse 4. For if you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. It's a play on words here around circumcision. Paul is saying, if that's what you're depending on, you've been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace, no longer planted in grace, but remaining in guilt. Verse 5, but we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us. In other words, your righteousness and salvation depends on faith. This is the Christian doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. Sola gratia, sola fide, solus Christus, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We cannot emphasize that enough. The great R.C. Sproul said this: if anyone ever gets to heaven, it will be by wearing the robes of someone else's righteousness. That's a picturesque way of saying that Christ accomplished through his life, death, and resurrection, he accomplished something on our behalf. He has secured our redemption, listen, through his work. It's what he has done, taken our sinful rags upon himself, and by grace gives us a robe of righteousness. That's the New Testament teaching. If we ever get to heaven, it's not because of our own clothes. We are wearing the righteous clothes of Jesus Christ, freely given to us by God's grace. Another great preacher, Adrian Rogers, put it this way. He pastored in Memphis, Tennessee, last century. He said this: holiness is not the way to Christ. Christ is the way to holiness. Holiness is not the way to Christ. Christ is the way to holiness. Now, we have to be careful, in my views, making such statements, because I don't want the Christian gospel of grace just to be a free card to do whatever we want to do, because it's certainly not that. But his point is this: it's an emphasis. We emphasize the preeminence of Jesus as Savior and Lord. We begin with faith in him, not faith in ourselves. That's where we begin. All good works are rooted in him. Now, our good works may not be perfect, but our heart can be. Our heart can be. In other words, God can do such a work in our heart that works flow from a heart. The works may not be perfect, but they can be rightly motivated. I remember years ago, my youngest son, Jonathan, he was out in the yard. He must have been 5 or 6, maybe 7 years old, and he was helping me cut the grass, if you can imagine that. And I was hot. It was a push mower. I was getting hot. And Jonathan went in to get me some water. That was the motivation of his heart. And of course, he'd been playing in the dirt the whole time, you know. And he goes in and gets the water, and by the time he comes back out, you know, his hand all down in it and holding it, everything, holding the glass, by the time he handed me the water, it didn't look much like anything I wanted to drink. But the point is this: his little heart had a purity. He wanted to do something for his father. That was the motivation of his heart. He wanted to do that. And you see, the church, too, we want to do something for our father. We want to be about good deeds on behalf of our Father and to the glory of Jesus. These good deeds and works may not always be perfect, but they can be motivated by the powerful work of the Spirit in our hearts. Good works that are acceptable and pleasing to God flow out of a relationship with Jesus Christ. They are energized by His grace, and they are rooted in faith and motivated by love. Back to our key verse in all of this. For when, this is Galatians 5:6, For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. That doesn't matter. What matters is your faith in Christ. But notice this, what's important is faith expressing itself in love. Or as the ESV translates this, what matters is faith working through love. Now, let's remember, Christ continues to work. Can I get an amen for that? We need him to work. Christ continues to work, but he does so through his church. Through his church, through his body, the church. Romans 15, 18. I dare not boast about anything except what Christ has done through me, says Paul, bringing the Gentiles to God by my message and by the way I worked among them. This is the work of the apostle. But he says this, it is Christ doing something through me. He continues his work. We participate. He invites us to participate in his work. And then grace works. The grace of God is that glorious dynamic that we talk about that forgives us of sin, but it's more than that. The grace of God transforms a life. The grace of God produces something in a life, produces spiritual fruit. 1 Corinthians 15:10, again from the pen of Paul. I have worked harder than any of the other apostles, yet it was not I, but God who was working through me by his grace. Grace continues to work. God's grace at work in Paul's life and in the church. Acts 15:4. When they arrived in Jerusalem, Barnabas and Paul were welcomed by the whole church, including the apostles and elders. They reported everything God had done through them, the grace of God working through them. As we humble ourselves and place ourselves at God's disposal, we will become a channel of grace through which God can do his work. Christ works, grace works, and faith works. Faith is the root, works are the fruit. Colossians 2. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Rooted and established in the faith. That's one reason we're here this morning, to further root our hearts and minds in the faith, to be established and to be rooted and built up. But we also want to be rooted in a faith that is living and active, not a dead faith, as James calls it, James chapter 2. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Good question. So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces something, good deeds. It is dead and useless if it doesn't produce this. James is contrasting two kinds of faith, a living and a dead faith. One, the living faith, produces something. But love also works, faith working through love. We want to be rooted in faith, but also rooted in love. As Paul writes to the Ephesians, your roots will grow down deep into God's love and keep you strong. So our roots are to go deep in faith and in love, and that will produce a tree of fruit. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. As we pray to our God and Father about you, Paul is praying for the church, we think of what? Your faithful work, and then he calls it your loving deeds. Your loving deeds, and the enduring hope you have because of our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is, your loving deeds. In other words, these faithful works were motivated by the love of God in the heart of the believer. Megan Lemer from Northeast Pennsylvania was diagnosed in 1994, so we're going back right at 30 years, with degenerative kidney disease. She was 5 years old at the time, a kindergartner, and her mom could not donate a kidney to her because of her family history of kidney disease. Megan inherited it from her mom. So Megan's dad, Randy, was a match. He could donate a kidney. But there was one problem. And Dr. Andrew Novick, who would go on to do the surgery, told Randy that he could not do the surgery because it was too dangerous. Because Randy was 5'7 and weighed over 300 pounds. He was too big. He needed to lose some weight. Now, I wonder if you think Randy had ever tried to lose some weight before. Probably so. He probably had tried different programs and so forth. Ah, but this was different. A motivation by deep love. He lost over 100 pounds. The surgery went on without complication. Megan is now 35 years old and still says she has her dad's kidney. Nothing but love can do some things. Grace works, Christ works, faith works, and love works. Look at this. This is the heart of the church, to be controlled by the love of Christ, to be motivated by the love of Christ, what He has done for us, which moves the church, which gives us the dynamic of an outward movement. 2 Corinthians 5. Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone, so that those who receive His new life, listen, will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. It goes back to his first statement. Christ's love controls us. He died for us out of His love for us. And that is the moving dynamic in our hearts. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, who was a pastor of a church, he said that his very purpose in teaching was to motivate this. Look at 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. The purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith. What another great descriptor for the church. A group of people, believers, who are filled with love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a genuine faith. Faith expressed in love. And that goes back to what? To the greatest commandments ever given. What is the greatest commandment? Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God. And the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor. To love God and to love neighbor. That is the fruit of the Christian faith. What does this look like? Well, the church has always taught in the New Testament, and the church fathers have always taught two kinds of work. Works of piety and works of mercy. What are works of piety? Works of piety are those works which mature our relationship and love for God. Things like prayer and the Lord's Supper, or coming together for public worship like we're doing now. Did you know that this is a work? This is a work. This is a faith expressed in love, what we're doing right now. You showing up to worship is a work that honors Jesus Christ. Some of you, it wasn't as difficult to work as for others. Some of you with kids, have you ever noticed that it's a work to come to church sometimes? It is a Christian work expressed, faith expressed in love. Works of piety have to do with this. Worship and scripture and acts of private prayer and even fasting and so forth. But there's also works of mercy. And those works of mercy are things like missions and financial giving. Jesus said to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, caring for the sick, welcoming the stranger, peacemaking, actions for the common good of the local church, keeping the nursery, acts for the common good of a local community or society, teaching and educating children, preaching the gospel. These are all works of mercy which have an outward focus toward our neighbor. Final scripture, and I'll close with this. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. One reason we're here today, that we've gathered, is for this purpose. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to what? Acts of love and good works. It's one reason we're here today, to encourage and motivate one another. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near. So we are here this morning to motivate one another through works of piety and worship toward God and works of mercy and love toward each other, that we might motivate one another to acts of love and good works. So it all comes together. It goes hand in hand. Our vertical relationship with God through works of piety, and our horizontal relationship with others through works of mercy and grace. Even so, may this commitment to His church be more than just a feeling, but may it be motivated by good works. Let's pray together. Living God, we thank You for loving us, for the gift of the moment.